Hallelujah. He could have let me drown. He could have left me right where I was. But instead, he looked beyond my faults and saw my need. When others looked and saw nothing, God saw something. When others said, you are done, God said, not yet. When I thought I was at the end of my road, that's when the Lord showed up. Won't he show up? Deserved the Lord to leave me where I was. But his love, his mercy, and his grace. Hallelujah. Psalm said, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? He's a mighty good God. Hallelujah. And he's worthy to be praised. Let us pray. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Come bless me now. My Savior, I come to thee. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. Truth be told, Lord, if justice would have had its way, I wouldn't be here. But truth is, most of us wouldn't be here. So we say thank you. Thank you, God, for sending your son Jesus to die on Calvary's cross, that we all might call on his name and be in fellowship with you. We pray now, God, that you would bless, Lord, the proclamation of your word. Somebody needs to be encouraged. Somebody needs to be inspired. Somebody needs to be strengthened. Somebody needs to be lifted. Somebody needs to be set free. Somebody needs to be healed. Send a word, Lord, that is able to do all of those things. And we'll give you honor, we give you glory, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Certainly thank God for his presence in this place. To these, my cleric colleagues who join me on the rostrum, as well as those in the pew, to all of you, my brothers and sisters, grace and peace be unto you all from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be here. I want to take this opportunity to thank the Mass Choir under the direction of Deacon Thaddeus McCollum and those members who were gracious enough to pray for me and then follow me over to United Metropolitan on Wednesday when we were sharing with the 62nd annual session of the Forsyth Countywide Baptist Training Union. Thank you so much for your prayers and thank you so much for your support. Sisters and brothers, on the first Sunday of every month in churches all around the world, we observe communion, the Lord's Supper. And for that reason, I want to call your attention to the 26th chapter of Matthew in its entirety, but for our textual reference, verses 20, 26 through 28, and then verse 35. Matthew's Gospel, 26th chapter, beginning at verse number 20. According to the King James rendering, you'll find these words. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Verse 35. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. The word of God for the people of God. Thank you, ushers. In this text, the writer Matthew writes about the last supper they had with Jesus. What he said and what they said. Dear sisters and brothers, it's a gospel written by a Jew to Jews about a Jew. Matthew is the writer, his countrymen are the readers, and Jesus is the subject. He was also known as Levi, was employed by the state and worked for the Roman government as a tax collector. Rome was seen by many Jews as invaders, occupiers, foreigners, and infidels. Most Jews despised Rome, the Romans, and anyone associated with them. So Matthew was a part of a group despised by fellow Jews. Am I right about it? During his time, most tax collectors had a habit and a reputation of practicing or shortcoming and cheating the people. So on top of working for the enemy, many of them were also known to be thieves. But my sisters and brothers, in spite of Matthew's position and disposition, Jesus called him anyway. In spite of his soiled reputation, Jesus called him anyway. And in spite of his social standing among his fellow Jews, Jesus called him anyway. In Matthew's gospel, he conveys the theme of Jesus Christ as the King, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who was promised the Son of David and the seed of Abraham. My sisters and brothers, as we look at the meaning and the significance of the Lord's table at which the Lord and his disciples were now gathered, and the elements that were a part of the Lord's Supper, we must do so with an eye on divinity as well as an eye on humanity, an eye on the holy and an eye on the profane, an eye on perfection and an eye on imperfection. An eye on heaven and an eye on earth. An eye on what was possible and an eye on what was promised. An eye on what was and an eye on what could be. Do I have a witness? Yes. Sisters and brothers, we have to keep an eye on human weaknesses and an eye on divine strength. Because all of these were present at that table where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. This important event in the life of the church did not take place in heaven, where all is divinely well, everything is morally and ethically in order, the residents are spiritually spotless, and the shadows of the Almighty are forever cast. Oh no, this meeting took place in a borrowed upper chamber with 12 common characters on sinful earth, where the shadows of mortality and death are real. Am I right about it? In the communion equation, as it relates to the church, the meaning, the purpose, the practice, and the elements are all important. Because the table represents renewed fellowship with God, made possible in and through Jesus Christ. The bread represents Jesus' body that would be broken, battered, and bruised. And the cup represents his shed blood, a sacrifice for the sins of the world. But my sisters and brothers, I believe there's something else noteworthy that we ought to take a look at as we commemorate the sacrifice of the Savior on Calvary and the institution of the Lord's Supper. And that is, who was at the table with the Savior? Now, don't get me wrong. What Paul wrote in the first letter to the church at Corinth, the 11th chapter, is important. But I think as it relates to how the church often interprets that passage, it has an effect of scaring people away from the communion table. Y'all praying with me? As opposed to inviting them to it. And I believe we somehow missed the divine point. Jesus invited people to the table that nobody thought should be there. But there they were. Sisters and brothers, there are a number of vital things that we could focus on theologically when it comes to the events surrounding the institution of the Lord's Supper and that last meal that Jesus had with the 12. But I believe who in fact was at the table is one of paramount importance as we seek to understand the nature of God's grace, the implications of God's mercy, the magnitude of God's forgiveness, and the characteristics of God's love surrounding the Lord's Supper. Here they were gathered together to observe the Jewish Passover feast. But Jesus used this opportunity to highlight his impending sacrifice on Calvary's cross. He knew each of them intimately and personally because Jesus had insight, foresight, and foreknowledge. And anytime you are going to fulfill God's mission for your life, you need to know the people around you. Jesus did not just know their names. He knew how they were and what they would and would not do. Jesus knew them just like he knows all of us. Jesus knows both the good and the bad about us. But the good news is God still loves us and invites us to his table. Sisters and brothers, you need to know the people around you because either they will help you to accomplish what the Lord has in your life or they will hinder you from completing God's assignment. You need to know who's for you and who's against you. Who talks you up and those who talk you down. Those who pray for you and those who prey on your kindness as weakness. Those who lift you up and those who always take the opportunity to knock you down, put you down, and keep you down. Jesus knew them. He knew both their strengths and their weaknesses. Jesus knew them. He knew Judas would betray him. He knew Peter would deny him. And he knew all of them would desert him before the night was over. But in spite of that, he still invited them to the table. Maybe that's why the gospel artist Richard Smallwood issued this invitation in his song, "Come On In, Where the Table Is Spread and the Feast of the Lord Is Going On." Well, at that first table, the bread that Jesus held, broke, and gave to his disciples represented his body, which would be bruised and battered for theirs, as well as the sins of the world. The cup of wine that he raised, blessed, and presented to his disciples represented his blood that would be shed for the salvation of all humankind. Black folk and white folk, Jew and Gentile, probably lotty-dotty, as they said in the army, everybody. Jesus' broken body and his shed blood and still is the ultimate importance in the equation of salvation at the table. Paul helps us to understand this when he said, "And almost all things by law are purged by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." Let us look again at this chapter. Jesus had repeatedly informed them of what awaited him in Jerusalem. Crucifixion, to their dismay and their disagreement. He talked about dying and they wanted to talk about long life and living. He talked about serving and they talked among themselves about who would be in charge. He talked about being betrayed, and they talked about their unerring loyalty to him. He talked about giving, and they talked about what they would be receiving. He talked about destroying the earthly building, and they wanted to talk about who would run and be in charge of the building. His outlook and their outlook was hardly ever the same. He saw it one way, and this ragtag band of disciples saw it another. They looked at the outside of a person while Jesus considered what was in the heart. They focused on earthly things while Jesus focused on heavenly things. They were fleshly men with fleshly appetite, but he was the Son of God and he had a spiritual appetite. That's why he said, "Mommy is to do the will of my Father." But here they all were together at the Lord's table with the Master anyway. Sisters and brothers, if only sinless and perfect people had been invited to the table, Jesus would have been at the table by himself. And if only sinless and perfect people were allowed at this table, as soon as I get done this sermon, you ought to go out that door. But as Richard Smallwood said, come on in, for the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on. You remember Jesus saying a tree is known by the fruit that it bear. But not only that, the elders would often say a person is known by the company that they keep. But Jesus often hung out with what would be considered some shady characters. But he was not influenced by them. They were influenced by him. They may have come to Jesus one way, but when they left, they were no longer the same. They may have come to Jesus broken, but when they left, they were whole. They may have come to Jesus sick, but when they left, they were healed. When they meet Jesus, Jesus has a way of changing your life. So if you're still being overcome by sin, go to Jesus as you are. You may be wounded and battered, but you're welcome. You may be up and sometimes down, but you're welcome. You may be high and sometimes low, but you're welcome at the Lord's table. If you don't believe me, just look at the folk who was at that first table. Come on in, for the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on. You would think that Jesus would have only invited men of nobler character and men who were morally and ethically always and already upright. But if truth be told, he invited people like you and me. People who are not perfect, but who had been forgiven. People who had fallen, but God had helped them get back up. People who were once unsavory and had bad reputations, but they met God and God changed the story. And people who had not arrived spiritually, but they had the potential to do great things once the Holy Spirit got done working in their lives. And some of these brothers did. Do I have a witness? There were men who had some past missteps and mistakes. There were men who had some flaws in their present circumstances and conditions. And there were men who had a few more faults to overcome, a few more messes to clean up, a few more wrongs to get right, and a few more moral obstacles to overcome. But they were still invited to the table. So come on in, while the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on. At this table was a man who would be so saddened by what he had done to Jesus, he would commit suicide. Another man would be so ashamed at what he did to Jesus that he would break down and openly cry in public. The rest of these brothers would run like cowards and shamelessly desert Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he needed them the most. Jesus knew all of this, but they were still invited to the table. So come on in, where the table is spread. You're welcome, and you fit in with the rest of us, sinners saved by grace. Why is this important, preacher? Because the fact that he invited them to the table tells us something about God as we prepare to come to the communion table. It tells us about his infinite grace and his matchless mercies. It tells us his ways are not our ways, neither are his thoughts our thoughts. It tells us he's a God who's given us second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and so on chances to get it right. It tells us his mercy endures forever. And it tells us about the goodness and the greatness and the love of God. Isn't he all right? In essence, there were right sinners at this table sharing in the Passover meal, the Lord's Supper with Jesus. Jesus was well aware of who at the table. He knew he would be betrayed. He knew he would be denied. He knew he would be forsaken. But they were still at the table. If it were me, I would have only had those who were faithful, reliable, proven, and unwavering in their support at my table. But not Jesus. Even as he broke bread and lifted the cup, he knew those sitting at the table would all leave him before the night was over. Do I have a witness in here? And so he calls each of us to the table this morning. Not for who we are, but for what we can be. Not for what we have, but for what he has. And not for what we can do, but what he can do in us and through us. So he calls each of us, knowing we have some work to do in our hearts, in our spirits, in our minds, and in our souls. But he still calls, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He still calls, come let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. He still calls. I don't know about you, but for me to him right or what right, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lie down, thy weary one. Lie down, thy head upon thy breast. I came to Jesus. Weary, worn, and sad, but I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Ain't the Lord all right? Ain't he all right? Ain't he all right? Well, my sisters and brothers, between that first communion table that Jesus instituted with his disciples and what we find in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there's a difference. At the table where Jesus sat with 12 misfits, there were some flawed human beings. But at the table Paul gives advice to the Corinthians at, if you had any faults or flaws, it could mean sickness or death. At the table where Jesus broke bread and gave the cup to his disciples as a memorial of his broken body and shed blood, Judas was there. And you do know he had already made arrangements to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. But at the table that Paul talked about in Corinthians, any moral flaws could mean a trip to the doctor or to the mortician. Do I have a witness in here? At the table where Jesus was, there were no perfect people. But at the table Paul talked about, it seemed like you almost had to be sinless to partake. At Jesus' table, evidently, sinners and outcasts were all welcome. Because the Pharisees complained that he always ate with publicans and sinners. At Jesus' table, there was some mercy and some grace. But at the Corinthian table, it sounds like there was some judgment and condemnation. I don't know about you, but I thank God for that first table. Isn't the Lord all right? At that table, the bread represented the body, which was broken for us, and the cup represented the blood, which was shed for the remission of sin. Not just some sin, but all sin. Not just sins of their past, but sins in their present and sins in their future. That blood had to cover what they had done, what they were doing, and what they were going to do after the meal. That blood had to cover their actions and their attitudes. That blood had to cover their words and their thoughts. That blood had to cover their guilt and their shame. And that blood had to cover their failures and their faults. And it did. Isn't God all right? Oh, y'all not praying with me? Well, not because they were perfect. Not because they had crossed every I and dotted every T. Not because they had never done any wrong. They had done some wrong. And they were about to do some wrong. But I know it was the blood. Am I right about it? You may not have shed any blood, but the one who invites you did. And always remember, when no one else can, God can. When Adam couldn't, God could. When Abraham couldn't, God could. When Moses couldn't, God could. When the law couldn't, God could. When grandmama and daddy couldn't do it, God could. When mama and daddy couldn't do it, God could. God did it. What did he do? He hung, bled, and died on Calvary's cross. And because of that, the hymn writer is right. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, he died. Oh, y'all fool me now. Didn't he die on the cross? What did he do? He shed his blood. And because he shed his blood, the hymn writer is right. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilt and stain. Ain't the Lord all right? As I close, there's a story about a young man during his first month in college. The professor gave the students a pop quiz. He was a conscientious student who had breezed through the questions until he read the last question. What is the first name of the woman who cleans the building? Surely this was some kind of joke, he thought. He had seen her cleaning several times. She was short, had dark hair, probably in her 50s or 60s, but he didn't know her name. He handed in his paper. He left that last question blank. Just before class ended, one of the students asked if the question would count toward their grade. The professor said, absolutely. In your careers, you will meet people. All are significant. They each deserve your attention and care. Even if all you do is smile and say hello. Mark never forgot that lesson. He also learned the woman's name, Dorothy. And sisters and brothers, that's what I want to leave you with. Jesus knows us, and we are all important to him. He's a master craftsman, and he sees the hidden potential. He sees the future possibility. He sees the great and the hidden greatness in every man, woman, boy, and girl. And when nobody else can do it, God can. I don't know how he does it, but he does it because of his love. his mercy and his grace. Do I have a witness here? He extends an invitation. If you've been on the outside, come on in. If you're a sinner, come on in. If you need peace, come on in. If you need joy, come on in. If you need hope, come on in. If you need assurance, come on in. If you need a healing, come on in. Whatever you need, God's got it. And whatever you need done, God can do it. God can turn weakness into strength, failure into success, despair into delight, burdens into blessings, anxiety into assurance, bondage into liberty, fear into courage, unbelief into faith, defeat into victory, liabilities into assets. Whatever you need, God can do it. Can he do it? Isn't he all right? He'll set you free. He'll bring you out. He'll bring it to pass. He'll lift you up. He'll turn you around. Isn't he able? Have you tried him? Isn't he all right? Hey! Jesus is able. And he invited them, and he's still inviting us. The hymn writer is right. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals. He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing for you and for me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming, coming for you and for me. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy to pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. The doors of the church are open.